remember when. And as long as some friends aren't around, we get by with that pretty well. But I remember when I was just 6 years of age, my family moved from Illinois across the plains up to northern Montana near Havre, near being 30 miles, to the Bear Paw Mountains. Wow, what a change for this little kid from Illinois to go to northern Montana, about 50 miles from the Canadian border. And I still remember coming across the plains, and really, by crossing the plains when you're 6 years old, that's about half your lifetime. That's how long it takes to get across there. So we roll in at night into the Bear Paw Mountains. There's something akin to the Black Hills, just a small mountain range. And I'm in the back seat, and I look up, and a huge moon is coming over the mountains. Did you know that? They're bigger. The moon is bigger in Montana. It was just huge. And I looked up there, and there's a silhouette, and it just came right out of my mouth. Look at all the Christmas trees. Lodgepole pine everywhere. And I was used to deciduous trees like we have here. It was incredible. I was excited. I knew I was in a good place. And so I remember that. Well, in fact, we didn't need to buy a Christmas tree out there. Thankfully, there was no place to buy a Christmas tree. You just walked into the forest, you found the one you wanted, you cut it down, and you brought it to your house and decorated it. And that was a pretty cool thing. Also, in northern Montana, did you know the winters are a little longer there? As a kid, I grew up thinking winter started mid-September, and if you're lucky, the snow was at least melting sometime in early May. So when we complain around here, it's just for fun. It's just for fun. Also at school, I was 6 years old, so I remember immediately I got a nickname. Have you had a nickname at school? Everybody, right? And sometimes it's good, sometimes not so good. Well, for me, the nickname was Munoz. How many had that one as a kid, huh? Munoz. Not a real typical one around here, but in the Cree language, that means moon face or white man or, you know. I grew up on the American Indian Reservation. My father was a social worker for the Bureau of Indian Affairs, and so there I was. I was the only white kid in the whole school, and so it was easy to know my nickname, Munoz. Munoz. Later at another school in South Dakota, I was Washichala, which means little white man. So there you go. And, you know, what can I say? The glare, even now, is telling you that it's true. It's true. When I go to Africa, they have names for me, too, like Kole means bright. So I can't get away from it. As kids, Roy Rogers was just the thing when I was growing up. I mean, it was great. Roy Rogers, Dale Evans, Sons of the Pioneers, all that good stuff. Well, and so on television, you had all these movies as cowboys and Indians. So what do kids play? Cowboys and Indians. And so they were the Indians, and I was the cowboy. And so it was pretty cool. I got to play Custer every time. I don't know if it has anything to do with the hairstyle today, but it all worked out. It all worked out. Well, I was 14 years of age when we moved away from the Indian reservation. I remember that. It was down to a place in southern Iowa, south central Iowa. My father worked for the Veterans Administration. I was 14, just starting the high school ninth grade time. I was the new kid in town. I wanted to fit in, so I was really kind of willing to find a friend anywhere. But I didn't quite fit in. I don't know why. I mean, there I was. I came the new kid. I played guitar, and my hair was, it was a little longer than some of the kids in that small farm town. I grant you that. And I had wire-rimmed glasses. Everybody was still sporting the big, thick plastic black ones at that time at school, but I just didn't like those. And mine had broken, and I just couldn't bring myself to put the tape in the middle and wear them that way. So I did get some new glasses. But the real killer of being the new kid in town was I wore Indian beadwork. And something about that labeled me, back in that day, something you've never heard of. It was called a hippie. I don't know. That was another nickname that I got from some of the kids anyway. And I'm not sure it was really true, but that's what I was called. I was a troubled teen looking for peace and love and acceptance. I remember that first Christmas we were there in that south central Iowa farm town. A friend of mine, Indian friend of mine, came. He was at boarding school in Minnesota. He took a bus down to visit me on his Christmas break. And while he was there, he said five words that changed my life. We had a church program during the time he was there, so we went to that. And he saw something that I had missed all along. He said, "You know, David, these people really have something." I was shocked. I mean, I'd grown up in the church. I'd been around all that. And I realized then and there that what I was looking for was right in front of me all the time. The peace, the love, the acceptance, all that I was searching for was found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that these Christians had. And my friend saw it. He wasn't a Christian, but he saw that because he wasn't used to that. He was used to the chaos of his other world. Well, I decided right then and there, just sitting where I was, to give my life to Jesus Christ. And so I just prayed silently and asked God to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life. And he did. And from that moment, he began to change my life. I don't remember any other Christmas gift that I received that year, but the peace of coming to know Jesus Christ as my Savior was the best gift I'd ever received. And that was the year when that happened. So for me, I think of Christmas, it's a time to invest in peace. And when it comes to investing in peace, there's really good news and there's bad news. The good news is found in John 3:16. Yeah. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." That's the message of Christmas. That's the good news. And then, however, there's bad news. Again, it's another gift from God, but it's one I mishandled. It's one I misused. It's one all of us have, and it's called free will. Boy, did I blow it on that account. I mean, I made choices that kept me far from God. First of all, I made choices that I was just ignoring God. I was going another way, pursuing my own pleasures. And second, when I knew what God wanted, I said, "Well, I don't want that. I want something else." And so I rebelled against him. So I, even if I tried, I wasn't going to succeed because I had done what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:23. I had earned the wages of sin, which is death. In other words, a spiritual separation from God. And yeah, it's consequences. I'd worked at a hamburger joint. I'd sacked groceries. You remember when people sacked groceries for you? I was one of those. They got me off the cash register real quick after I tried that. You did not get to scan things in that day. You had to punch them in. So there I was. I had earned money in jobs, but here what I had done had earned me in a result, and that result was spiritual death, separation from God. And I felt that separation, and I was looking for and hungry for peace with God. But God didn't give up on me. The good news is he continued to love me. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this regarding the gift of God, eternal life. The good news is that when Christ came to earth, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinning, Christ died for us. We didn't have to get our act together before he loved us. He loved us because our act wasn't together. And he pursued us with that love. That's the good news. But somehow, I still ended up with bad news. For me, even though I had come to Christ, and for many, it's before they come to Christ that they hit this bad news. The bad news is that we try to earn God's love and acceptance on our own terms. We try to earn salvation. We try to earn his approval. And that is bad news because we can't. We simply have to humble ourselves. We have to say, "Forgive me. Please forgive me of my sins." And we have to then say, "Thank you for the free gift of God, eternal life." It's not something that we can earn, not something that we can merit by good works or by being religious or any other way. You see, there really is good news. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He bridged the chasm that that was between myself and God. I can try to reach it. I can't build a cross. But Jesus built the bridge through the cross. He built a bridge that would span between God and myself and bring the gift of God, eternal life, to me. He did what I could not. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's good news, because there is no other way. Peter says this in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men whereby we must be saved. So what happens on that cross? This is Christmas. We don't think of the cross in our culture at Christmas time, but ultimately, why not? That's why Jesus came. He thought of the cross. That's why he took on human flesh as a baby. That's why he grew. The whole focal point of his life was to become a substitute for me. Because on the cross, he died because I had an issue. The wages of my sin was death. And so, as theologians say, that's substitutionary atonement. You got to pay good money for a word like that. Substitutionary atonement. What's that mean? To atone, to get right with God. For me to close that gap and get right with God, I needed someone to deal with the wages of my sin, and Jesus did. He died on a cross to take care of that issue that I'd created. The wages of my sin is death. His death for mine. He offers peace. Peace now and forevermore. Hallelujah. So where are you at on this diagram this Christmas? I trust many of us are experiencing the gift of God, eternal life, but maybe you are like I was when I was searching for peace, standing there with the wages of sin and still not sure how to get across. Or maybe you're like I was. I am what is called a recovering Pharisee. You know what that means? Trying to live by rules, even though I'm struggling with trying to accept God's grace and yet trying to earn it. What a terrible place to be. I spent a lot of years struggling with that until I finally got it through my spirit and that let the peace of God dwell in here, that it's all about him, all what he has done. And then he can change me. I don't change myself to gain approval. No, I have accepted the free gift of God, eternal life. That is through Jesus Christ. And if you're thinking, well, there's a question too I asked a couple once, where would you like to be? And the gal said, well, I think I'm on the cross, but I'd like to be over on the gift of God. And her husband said, well, I'm not even on the page. I'm so far off the page, I can't even see it. Where would you like to be? He said, I'd like to be right there on the edge of the cross. I'd like to check this out. And that's good. Jesus asked us to check him out. And that's part of the message of Christmas, the beauty of this time in our culture. Jesus has come and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's peace for our souls. So Christmas is a time for giving and a time for receiving. What makes a really good Christmas gift? Paul Tournier was a noted psychiatrist, doctor, an author, and he wrote a little book called The Meaning of Gifts. In that book, I so clearly remember, he had some interesting things to say, how that we often give what we really want. I know we struggle at Christmas, you know, getting things. What do you want for Christmas? Our kids ask us that, and I don't know. What do we want? I don't know. What do you want? In fact, we've got to deal with that soon. Maybe some of you deal with that in July, but I've still got about a year left, so we'll get it done in the next week or so. But it's great to get what you want, but has anybody here ever bought their own Christmas present for themselves? I see that hand. I see. Yeah, there are a few of us. Okay. How about the husband who does it this way? He buys his wife a new cordless drill. I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Honey, look what I got for you. You're always wanting things done around the house, and I just want to make it easy for you. All right, so just wanting to share his honey-do list, things like that. Or maybe he buys her a brand-new chainsaw or tickets to his favorite sports team. I mean, those are dead giveaways that you're buying what you want for yourself. Yeah. Yeah. It's nice to get what you really want. But God intended that the greatest gift that you and I could ever receive would be a deep, abiding peace, the peace of Christmas, the peace of Jesus Christ. It's the gift that saved my life. Remember, I talked about these friends of mine in high school. I was trying to fit in. I got into a crowd that they weren't there at the recent class reunion that I just went to a few weeks ago. Because many of them dropped out of high school in the first place. Another one, I remember while I was in high school, I was doing a guitar solo concert, if you will, at the Juvenile Detention Center for the state of Iowa. I mean, this was locked down, barbed wire. It's a prison for kids. And so there I was singing, and there was one of my buddies right there. So he wasn't in high school with me anymore. Later, he went on to adult prison for armed robbery. Some of my friends, they fathered kids, but didn't care for them. They had drug and alcohol problems. That's my life. That's where I was headed. I know what it means to be saved. I know what it means to be rescued. Because God came and he intervened through my friend who said, David, these people really have something. He woke me up in time. So I know what it means to be saved. And so now I experience that inner peace, that purpose in life, even through the trials and the pain of life. You don't escape pain, but what kind of inner purpose and peace do you have when you're in that pain of life? Jesus brings that. The Apostle Paul said it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's the gift of Christmas. Not just any baby, this is Jesus. God who took on human flesh, lived among us, then gave his life for us that we might have peace, that we might be invested in peace, the peace of God. Following Jesus it's not always easy, but it is a time filled with courage, challenge, victory, and that deep abiding peace. If you've not already started that journey, you can do so right now, just the same way I did. You don't have to do anything, but right where you're seated, you can pray a simple prayer like the one I did. And I'll invite all of us to pray it as an affirmation if you've already done it. But just to help any who today want to pray this prayer aloud and repeat after me, let's all do it together. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me do your will. In your name, amen. I'm going to take an offering here in just a moment as Sarah and Tanya and the band come. They're going to do some more music for us. There's a card in the back of your